This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review. Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. With us today on the show is Bishop Adam Parker, and we will be talking about his recent visit to the MV Dolly, the ship that struck the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore March 26th, bringing down the bridge and killing six road workers. Bishop Parker, an auxiliary bishop of Baltimore and moderator of the Curia, and Andrew Middleton, director of the Archdiocese of Baltimore's Apostleship of the Sea Ministry to Seafarers, got a chance to visit the crew of the Dolly May 1st while they were still stranded at the site of the accident. Welcome to the show, Bishop Parker.
Thanks very much, Chris. I really appreciate your having me today, and thanks for your interest.
Thanks. I understand it took a couple of weeks to arrange the visit. Why is that?
That's correct. Well, Chris, as you know, the accident happened late at night during Monday night of Holy Week. And we were actually hoping initially to make the visit on Easter Sunday. The morning that the accident actually occurred, I heard from Andrew Middleton, the director of the Apostleship of the Sea, before the sun even rose. He had already jumped into action, knowing that the crew members themselves would need some pastoral care. Because Andrew had the opportunity to minister to some of the crew members prior to the accident, while the Dolly was still in port in Baltimore, he actually had contact information via WhatsApp to communicate directly with some of the crew members who were on the Dolly. So the very first thing that he did was jump into action by checking to make sure that they themselves were okay. You know, in those early hours, you recall, it wasn't clear exactly what the condition of the ship itself was and who on the ship may have been impacted, even how many people were on the ship. Mm-hmm. It was interesting in those morning hours of that Tuesday of Holy Week that Andrew was a good conduit of information about the status of the accident itself. He was able to confirm that he had spoken with some of the crew members, that they were all okay. He knew that there were 21 crew members on board. He knew that they were all from India. And he was immediately concerned about how we might offer some pastoral care to them. Mm-hmm. And Andrew started by considering ways that we might enlist the assistance of others to provide for their needs. And since it was Holy Week, I said to Andrew, maybe there's a possibility that we could actually go out to the ship and celebrate Mass on the ship for Easter Sunday. Andrew began to try to arrange that, but it simply was not possible. It was too soon after the accident. The only people at that point that were allowed on board were officials from the NTSB and perhaps other agencies. So it took some time to arrange.
Sure. And the investigation is ongoing as we speak. I understand it was an adventure in itself kind of to get to the Dolly. How did you get there and how did you get in?
Once we had the approval, we had arranged through a tug company to take us out there. There's an operator in Baltimore called Bain Brothers, and mm-hmm. they operate tugboats. I believe they also do large ship refueling operations. They're located just at the edge of Curtis Bay. And my sense is that they likely have been the main conduit of transportation between the ship and the shore, perhaps for the purpose of delivering supplies and or salvage workers out to the ship. So we left the Vane Brothers organization at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on May 1st on a tugboat. Beautiful, clear day, calm winds, a very nice short cruise of about 20 minutes to get out to the ship itself. And just as we were approaching the ship, you know, its magnitude becomes real. It is a massive container ship. As we all know, the Key Bridge was a very substantial bridge. And so at the outset of that trip out on the tugboat, it was still on the horizon, somewhat distant, and it just became larger and larger as we approached. And a fuller appreciation of the magnitude of the size of the ship and the consequence of this accident came into view rather quickly.
Mm-hmm. And you had to climb up a little rope ladder and things like that to get in?
We did. So we weren't entirely sure what the actual access to the ship itself would be. And as we approached the ship from the port side, we saw from the distance a small opening in the ship, but the opening was not at water level. It was somewhat above, not terribly far above, but maybe about 12 feet or so over the water. The tugboat deck was just a few inches over the water. So as we got closer, the tugboat operator put the tugboat directly up against the side of the dolly. So there was no gap whatsoever between the tugboat and the side of the ship. But they did throw down a rope ladder that looked very much like a rope ladder you would have used at your childhood treehouse that we climbed up the 10 or 12 feet in order to get onto the ship. Once we were on the ship, we were still very, very far down below the main decks of the ship. Therefore, after we climbed up the rope ladder and entered the ship from the side, we still had two additional levels that we had to climb up on an iron ladder through very small holes from one deck to the next, two more levels until we got to a hallway that we could actually walk down.
Mm-hmm. And you brought with you some items, care packages and things like that for the crew members?
We did. You know, the Baltimore community and beyond have been so generous in wanting to donate both cash as well as their goods for the members of the crew. And there was a woman out of Minnesota who wanted to make a donation of some objects. So she had some t-shirts made with the image of the dolly on it. And she also donated a number of basically shoe boxes full of toiletries and snacks and other goodies that she wanted to go out to the ship. So Andrew brought those in three very, very large boxes. And thanks to her generosity, we were able to bring those on the ship, which was no small feat because, as I said, we climbed up a 10 or 12 foot rope ladder. Those boxes had to be brought up that ladder as well. There was a crew member of the dolly who met us at the opening, and he helped with the hoisting of these boxes onto the ship. But then, as I said, once we were on the ship, they still had to be hoisted up two more levels through a very small hole until we were able to walk them down a hallway, which we then carried them, very large and heavy boxes, which we carried down the hall to the elevator that led us up to the residential area of the ship.
Kind of like getting the boxes up into the attic, into your attic, but doing that three times.
Yep. You picture putting your Christmas boxes up through that small hole. That's exactly what we were doing.
Yeah. So how many of the crew members were you able to meet with? And, you know, what did you say to them? What did you offer them?
Well, when we got up to their dining room, the dining room had three tables of six chairs in it. And when we first sat down with the crew members, there were 16 of the 24 that were present in the room at the time. And that included the captain of the ship. So the captain came and he greeted us along with the other crew members. And they noted that there were 24 crew members on the ship when we were on there. 21 were present on the ship when the accident occurred, and three actually had joined from the company since the accident had happened. So we sat down with 15 or 16 of them, and we were in their mess hall, if you will, and had the opportunity to give them just the greetings and support from the Baltimore community. I read to them a letter that the Archbishop had prepared, and I gave that letter to the captain. We had the chance to simply go around the room and do introductions. We asked each to tell us their name, where in India they were from. And by the way, all of the crew members are from India, a huge country, and they're from various parts of India. But we asked them, you know, what part of India were they from? Tell us, you know, whether maybe if they had a spouse or children. In one case, there were grandchildren. And just had an informal conversation to break the ice, if you will. And they just seemed to be so pleased that they were able to meet with some friendly faces, and they were very, very excited and grateful for the donations that had been passed along from the kind woman from Minnesota.
So you were able to then celebrate Mass with them with a very small congregation. How many crew members were able to attend the mass, and was it worth doing a mass for so few people?
Absolutely. So a couple things on the mass. In addition to carrying the boxes on board, I had in my backpack all of the vestments and items that I needed to celebrate the mass, and hoping that that would be possible and that would be a desire of theirs. And it certainly became evident very early on in our conversation with the crew that it was a desire, because one of the young crew members raised his hand and noted to me that it was the feast of Saint Joseph the Worker. We were out there on May 1st. Now, as you know, Saint Joseph is the patron saint of workers, and therefore that really is our Catholic Labor Day.
Right.
You may know that, you know, in many of countries in Europe, that May 1st is Labor Day because of the feast of Saint Joseph the Worker. I was especially impressed that this young crew member raised his hand, and he knew right off the bat that that was the day that we were there, which I myself had felt was such a fitting occasion, knowing that we were going that day, that we would be there on, quote, Labor Day. One of the other crew members asked about the possibility of Mass, and he was trying to, I think, tread lightly in the sense that he didn't want to put me on the spot. So he mentioned at some point in the future. Mm-hmm. And I indicated that I had come prepared to celebrate Mass right then and there that day. I think he was somewhat caught off guard by then.
Future could be much sooner than you think.
Yeah, exactly. And so when the two that were evidently Catholic, who were seated close to me, I said, how about if we have Mass while we're here today? And I looked at my watch. It was at that point, probably about 20 to 4. And I said, why don't we say 4 o'clock? That'll give us a chance to visit here with the whole crew a little bit further on. And then at 4, we can go and have Mass for the Catholics. And I asked them how many Catholic crew members were on board out of the 24. I think the number was 6 or 7. Some of the crew members were actually still manning their posts while we were on the ship. So that's why when we sat down in the dining room with them, that it was 15 or 16 and not all 24. Because remember, Chris, that the ship is still running. The motors are running, the generators are going, the HVAC, the systems in general are running. So those crew members are still actively doing their jobs and had been for 5 weeks, even though the ship was stationary. So we decided that we set forth as the time. We went down the hall to another rec room with three of the Catholic crew members and Andrew Middleton as well. And that's where we celebrated the Mass.
After the break, I want to talk to you some more about the Mass and what was there. We are talking with Bishop Adam Parker, Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of Baltimore, about his visit to the MV Dolly, the ship that was stranded in the port of Baltimore after striking the Francis Scott Key Bridge. This is Chris Gunty, and you're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Archdiocese of Baltimore makes the protection of children a leading priority in its parishes, schools, and other ministries. The Archdiocese seeks to keep kids safe through training and background checks and by implementing a zero-tolerance policy for anyone credibly accused of abusing a child. For more information about the Archdiocese's efforts to keep our children safe, please visit www.archbalt.org/accountability.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Several noted speakers have been featured at Maryland's four Catholic universities this commencement season. Monsignor Paul McPartlin, a professor from the Catholic University of America in Washington, gave the May 9th commencement address at St. Mary's Seminary and University in Baltimore. Mount St. Mary's University President Dr. Timothy E. Traynor delivered the commencement address May 11th at Mount St. Mary's University in Emmitsburg. Traynor, a retired U.S. Brigadier General, has been president of the university since 2016. He is retiring in June. Paul Montero, Maryland's first Secretary of Service and Civic Innovation, delivered the address at Loyola University Maryland's May 18th commencement exercises in Baltimore. and Dr. Carla Hayden, the first woman and first African-American to lead the Library of Congress, will give the May 22nd address for Notre Dame of Maryland University's commencement exercises in Baltimore. Hayden is the former longtime director of the Enoch Pratt Free Library in Baltimore. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, I'm George Matusek.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. This is Chris Gunty, and we are talking with Bishop Adam Parker of the Archdiocese of Baltimore about his visit to the MV Dolly, the ship that struck the Baltimore Bridge and caused it to collapse and kill six workers who were on top of the bridge at the time. Bishop Parker, you were able to celebrate Mass at the point of the accident. Why was that significant for you?
It was significant because of the loss of life that occurred there, as well as it was significant for the crew members on the ship who certainly were feeling the pain of that loss of life, who were feeling a great deal of uncertainty about their own future. And especially a poignant moment happened, Chris, right as we were preparing for the Mass, and I was setting up the Mass kit on the table in their rec room, which I was going to use for an altar. And I shared with the crew members present that I was offering Mass for the intentions of the crew, as well as their families back home in India, and also for the six individuals who lost their lives there. At the point in which I was celebrating the Mass, two of the bodies had not yet been recovered. In fact, we learned later that one of the bodies was recovered that day while we were there. As we were preparing to celebrate the Mass too, and I mentioned to the crew that those were my intentions for the Mass, I actually had brought with me a list on a sheet of paper of the names of the people who lost their lives on the bridge that night. And as soon as I took that paper out of my backpack and I set it down on the table that we were going to use for the altar, one of the crew members jumped up immediately and he wanted to have that list and he wanted to see it right away. I don't know if they knew the names of the individuals, but it was very important for him to see that and to have the opportunity to continue to pray for them. We prayed by name for those six individuals during the Mass. And in fact, yes, I left the list of names with that crew member. You know, there have been a number of memorials that have been erected since the accident. There have been Masses, especially at Sacred Heart of Jesus in Highland Town. Funerals have occurred. I just saw one on the news that had occurred down in Latin America, in the hometown of one of the individuals who was killed in the accident. But there was something to being right there where it occurred and to unite prayers with those who lost their lives, with the families of those individuals, as well as the crew members who are on the ship itself.
What did you take away from this visit and from that Mass?
What I took away was, first, the deep faith of the people that I was privileged to celebrate with that day. I'm not sure how long it had been for them since they actually received the Eucharist. One of them indicated that there had been a previous stop. I think they might have been in Norfolk before that ship had come to Baltimore. He might have been able to get off the ship and go to Mass then. But their faith was evident. And in fact, one of the crew members that I was speaking with during the initial introduction session, when I asked him about where he was from in India, I pulled out my iPhone and the map on the iPhone so that he could point out to me where he was from. And he was very excited to do that. And the first thing that he wanted to show me was the cathedral of the diocese where he lives. And then he wanted to show me the parish, the parish church where he himself was baptized and belongs. It was evident then that having gone through the trauma of this accident, having been stationary for 5 weeks, still literally trapped under the wreckage of the accident and not having access to the Eucharist, how much it meant to them to be able to be united with our Lord in that sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
It caught me off guard in a way. I wasn't sure really what to expect, and I found that experience to be very moving.
The apostleship of the sea does so many things. I mean, and it's probably because of the connections that you talked about that Andrew Middleton had already with this crew that they were able to do such work in a crisis. But what kinds of things do they normally do for seafarers? I mean, they're normally not ministering to people in tragedy. They're just normally ministering to people who are in port for a few days while their ship gets unloaded and reloaded.
That's a great point. So the Apostleship of the Sea was more formally founded probably a couple of decades ago under the leadership of Cardinal Keeler, and he appointed Monsignor John Fitzgerald as chaplain for the Apostleship of the Sea. Shortly thereafter, Monsignor Fitzgerald found Andrew Middleton and in him a person so strongly dedicated to this ministry. Andrew is familiar with the various ships as they come into port, and he will relay that they're only in a very short time. You know, they turn those ships around in 36 to 48 hours, maybe at the most 3 days, depending on the type of material that's being offloaded and loaded. And so Andrew's main ministry is to respond to the needs of the couple dozen or so crew members that comes on each of those ships. First of all, the pastoral needs. If it's possible, Andrew will actually make a visit to the ship, and he will at times be able to arrange for a priest to come with him to celebrate Mass on board the ship while it's there in the port. He'll also try to provide them with religious articles. Sometimes it's rosary that he can pray with them. Sometimes it's other religious articles that he can give to the members of the crew. But also when they have the opportunity to come off of the ships, oftentimes as they're here in the United States, they may want to refill their own supplies by going to places like Target or Walmart, to the grocery store, maybe to a place to buy clothing. Andrew is able to provide transportation along with a set of volunteers to the crew members when they come off those ships. And he just tries to be a friendly face to them. They live a very, you know, different existence because they're at sea for days at a time, and there are only a few of them on each ship. And therefore, it's an opportunity for him to interact and just bring the hope of Jesus Christ into their lives for the short time that they're in port.
And sometimes with something as simple as taking them shopping or giving them some board games or DVDs, books, magazines, those kinds of things, so they can alleviate some of their boredom. You're talking about Andy and the work he does taking there. My understanding is that Andy's last trip over the Key Bridge was actually with members of the crew of the Dolly. How did we learn about that?
That's right. It actually came up while we were visiting the ship. As I mentioned, you know, the transportation that Andrew provides to the crew members is just a regular part of the ministry. So in fact, he was doing that with the crew of the Dolly for the short period that it was in port, and had the opportunity to host the captain of the ship and a couple of the engineers to take them over to Glen Burnie. I think they went to a Walmart there, maybe to a Best Buy. But it came up during the visit when the captain said to Andrew, "Was the bridge that we crossed in your car that day this bridge?" And Andrew confirmed that it was. And in fact, Andrew confirmed that the very last time he himself went across that bridge was transporting the captain and one of the chief engineers from the ship that ultimately was involved in the accident.
What kind of message did you leave with the crew before you departed the ship?
I left with them, to the best of my ability, a message of hope about their own future and how we, united in faith, are praying for them and that day with them. The reason why I felt that that was important was because of the investigation that was inaugurated by the FBI some weeks after the accident actually occurred, means that they're feeling very uncertain about what's going to happen when the ship is actually pulled back into the port. Now, as we speak here today, The detonation just occurred yesterday afternoon to remove a good bit of the remaining portion of the bridge. there's still some work that will need to be done now in order to refloat the ship and bring it back into a berth. They're simply not sure what's going to happen to them at that point. And for many of the crew members that we interacted with that day, their contracts with the ship for this particular voyage, which often lasts 4 to 6 months at a time, should have expired by the time we made that visit on May 1st. So in other words, many of the crew members would have otherwise been back home with their families at that point prior to embarking on the next contract. And they simply don't know when they're going to see their families again. It also was the case that they were cut off from communication when their devices were confiscated during the initial boarding of the ship by the FBI. They since had replaced cell phones, but they don't have contacts. They don't have apps, you know, the normal ways that you would communicate with people. So they're still somewhat limited. So it was a real message of hope that I tried to leave with them.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. We have been talking today with Bishop Adam Parker about his visit to the MV Dolly, the ship that struck the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore back on March 26th. Thanks so much for being with us today, Bishop Parker.
Thanks, Chris. Always great to be with you. Have a great day.
Thank you. This is Chris Gunty, and you have been listening to Catholic Review Radio.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.